The title of the message tonight is The Cup. Our Lord is moments away from his betrayal and arrest. Judas has set into motion that which was needed to turn Jesus over to the chief priest. Soon he will be led from a dinner table to a prayer garden where he will be unjustly taken and within hours put to death on a cross. Tonight we've come together in this place to celebrate the gospel. God's provision for sinners to be reconciled to him through the atoning sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And I remind you this evening that there is no greater message in all the world, no greater doctrine in all of theology than the doctrine and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Think of where we sit this evening. We who are God's people have been redeemed. The wrath of God has been removed from us. Eternal damnation, which we justly deserve, has been taken away. We are no more condemned, no more separated from God, no more without hope in this world. We have been called by him. We have been adopted by him. We stand together this evening justified and righteous before the Father. His immeasurable and loving and sovereign grace hath made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. Tonight, we live as a saved people because Jesus drank the cup. Yes, the cup. This is what I want to direct our attention to this evening, this Good Friday service, the cup. The cup of Jesus. We certainly see it before us in the passages that I read tonight, but the cup is, it's been discussed before in the life of Jesus and his disciples. It was back in Matthew chapter 20 that the mother of James and John came to Jesus with an unusual request. She said to the Lord, "Grant that these my two boys may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." And do you remember what Jesus said to her? And I quote Jesus' words here. "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? To be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Of course, what did the boys say? "We are able." And Jesus would respond, "And you will." But he was not referring to his cup. It's not the cup to which Jesus was saying they would drink of. Certainly, like all of his disciples, they would suffer for the gospel's sake. They would indeed drink the cup of suffering, but not Jesus' cup. No one could drink the cup that the Father had willed for his Son to drink. Only Jesus could do that. First, I want you to see the cup acknowledged. Would you write that down, please? The cup acknowledged. Look at it in Matthew 26 and verse 26. This is the first scene, the upper room. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he prayed over it, and he began to break it, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The imagery here is significant. Jesus and the disciples are celebrating the ritual of Passover. They are walking through the traditional procedure as they have done their entire lives. But this time, it will be different. Jesus will draw to a close the Passover tradition by establishing before them not the Last Supper, but the First Supper. You see, the tradition of Passover involved a sequence of cups that commemorated what God had done in providing an exodus for the Jewish people to escape Egypt's bondage. With each drink of the cup, they would reflect on God's covenant promise to his people that he would be their God and that he would redeem them and that he would bring them into the land that he promised. But the cup that Jesus takes at this moment in the upper room is not a cup of commemoration for the old covenant. It's not that at all. In fact, it's a cup of consecration for the new covenant. A covenant that is soon to be established in a matter of hours for more than just the Jewish people. It includes us. And he takes the cup and instead of drinking it himself, the Bible says that he gave it to his disciples as a symbol of a covenant bond between them. Look at the scripture. He says to them, "Drink ye all of it." And one by one, they would pass the cup and take a drink and pass the cup and take a drink and pass the cup and take the drink. And as they're doing this, Jesus says, as you drink this, remember that this symbolizes my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which I will shed for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is acknowledging a transaction that he's about to make in a matter of hours by his own blood. But why not drink the cup himself that evening? Because in the tradition of Passover, that particular cup in this sequence of cup was called the cup of blessing. It was probably the third cup that they were drinking together that evening. But Jesus' cup was waiting for him just steps away from that room. And the cup that he is to drink that night is not a cup of blessing. It is a cup of cursing. Time was not yet. And because Jesus did drink the cup of cursing, one day we will drink with him the cup of blessing and praise in his eternal kingdom. We see the cup acknowledged. This is my blood, which is shed for you. But not only do we see the cup acknowledged in the upper room, secondly, we see the cup grieved. The cup grieved. Jesus now moves from the setting of the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is here, as verse 37 notes, that Jesus begins to be engulfed with great sorrow. The Bible says in verse 37 that he took with him Peter and James and John. And notice this, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What Jesus is experiencing in the garden was a grief that he had never before experienced. In fact, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53, we read it at the beginning of our service this evening. The Bible says that he, that is Jesus, he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. How bad was the grief? Well, it was so severe that the grief itself almost killed him. Look at it in verse 38. He said unto his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful beyond anything I have yet to experience, even unto death." Luke tells us that the grief was so strong that being in agony, he prayed. And as he prayed, his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Think of that this evening. The stress and the agony and the grief by which Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane was so great that he is literally sweating blood. It's the maximum point of human stress. And it's a clinical diagnosis. It's called hematidrosis, a process where tiny capillaries in the body burst, and under heavy emotional anguish, they begin to exit through the sweat glands. It's a rare thing, but it does occur. And that is exactly what Jesus is going through. Great grief, great sorrow, great agony. And as I read this and I think on it, I see this agony and this grief and this sorrow beyond my comprehension, and I realize that all that he is bearing in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's about a cup. A cup. Look at what he said in verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." He prays it again in verse 42. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And then in verse 44, a third time, praying, saying the same exact words, "Let this cup pass from me." The question that I'm faced with, if this was causing him so much grief that it nearly took his life, what was in the cup? What was in the cup that Jesus is about to drink, given to him, by the way, not by the Romans, not by the Jews, not by even Judas, but by his own Father? What was in the cup that caused him to fall on his face in so much emotional and physical grief that it nearly takes his life, that the Lord has to affirm in his heart through prayer to the Father that drinking this cup is the only way? What was in the cup? I do not believe that in the cup was his fear of suffering. I've thought that, but I think I stand to be corrected. I don't believe that what was in the cup was his fear of suffering, his fear of scorn, even his fear of death. That he somehow wanted to be delivered from the pains of crucifixion. That he was somewhat changing his mind about dying. That just doesn't make sense. Granted, in his humanity, he experiences suffering like any other man. And who would want to go through with it? But this is also the same Lord who told his disciples, "Do not fear what man may do to the body." Are you telling me that the same Lord who told his disciples not to fear persecution, not to be afraid of it, not to be scared of it, is now shrinking as a coward in the face of death? Think of the martyrs, the many martyrs who are remembered as they were burned at the stake for their vibrant courage in the face of death. That's how we remember them. Not for cowarding down, but while being burnt on a stake, echoing out some of the most wonderful words we've ever heard by dying saints. Disciples likewise. There's not a person in this room that doesn't fear this kind of death and suffering. But as Spurgeon said, if the fear of death and suffering does not make even such poor cowards as we are sweat great drops of blood, why then should it work such terror in him? It is dishonoring to our Lord to imagine him less brave than his own disciples when we have seen some of the very feeblest of his saints triumph in the prospect of death. I don't believe Jesus' fear of the cross was in the cup. I likewise don't believe that this grief was the result of Satan's presence in the garden. Of course, he could have been there. We've seen the paintings, the movies, the statements along the way that he was under great temptation from Satan, but that's not necessarily scriptural. He could have been there, but if Christ did not respond to him in this way during his great temptation in the wilderness many years before that, then why is he struggling with Satan now? It just doesn't make sense. So what was in the cup? What was inside the cup that it brought such grief to our Lord? I tell you what was in the cup. It was the fierce wrath of Almighty God. That's what was in the cup. And it's not the first time we see that symbolism in the Bible. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, the cup was a symbol of God's divine wrath and his fierce justice on people. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, take the wine cup of his fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Psalm 75:8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of it the same, and the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, they shall wring them out, and they shall drink the wrath of God. We see it in the New Testament. Revelation 14, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The cup that he gave the disciples, the cup that he's praying, let this pass, this cup, the cup that the Father gave the Son to drink was a cup of the divine wrath of God. And yes, it was the Father who gave it to him. It was after this moment of prayer when the soldiers came in and arrested the Lord in John chapter 18. You remember that honorable move by Peter? As he takes the sword, and we think he's some kind of marksman because he cuts off the ear. I think he missed. I think he was going for the head. And when you're under stress, you're not always seeing things the way you ought to see them. And so he takes a swing and he cuts the man's ear off. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Put up thy sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? This cup came from the Father's hand. I understand the imagery. It all plays in the theological understanding of our depravity and God's grace and what nailed him to the cross. I've preached those messages. We put him there. We put him there. We put him there. But the truth of the matter is, Isaiah prophesied that God the Father put him there. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied God the Father to give him the cup of his wrath to drink. It was the only way that our wrath could be removed. So think not this evening that Jesus was afraid to die. No, Jesus was grieving the fact that he was soon to face something that he has never faced, I tell you, never once faced. The wrath of God poured out on God. Remember how Jesus said not to fear what man may do to the body? He followed that up, didn't he? He said instead, fear him who hath power to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is speaking of the wrath of God. That is who we should fear, not man. Fear God. And now Jesus is in that same situation. He is moments away, not drinking the vengeance of man, but drinking the wrath of God. Drinking the cup was to drink sin's curse. Drinking the cup was to consume God's wrath. Drinking the cup was to experience abandonment, entire abandonment from the Father, everything that His wrath is. So in the garden, He was grieved by the thought that the sin, think of this, that the sin He has never once experienced. Think of this. God, in perfect holiness, is moments away from having to bear the full punishment for a sin He's never even experienced. We know what it's like to sin. Jesus knew not what it was like to sin. We who are God's people know not what it's like to experience the wrath of God. Jesus knows what it's like to experience the wrath of God. To bear the sins of many, to have laid on him the iniquity of us all, to taste death for every man that belongs to Him. Martin Luther said of Jesus in this moment, He was looked upon by God the Father as if he were all the sinners in the world. And as if He had committed all the sin that ever had been committed by His people. For in that moment, in the cup, it was all laid on Him. And on Him must the vengeance due for it all be poured out. To bear away upon Himself what ought to have fallen on the guilty sons of men. It's as a pile of weights laid upon one. He stands there. And one weight is laid, and one weight is laid, and one weight is laid. And after a while, that one trying to hold up that pile of weights, they're going to fall, they're going to be crushed. So it was with Jesus as He's looking into the cup. The grief is so great, it's as if all the sins of all His people for all of time are piled and piled and piled, and one after another, and one after another, and one after another. All the sins, billions and billions of people, it's placed upon Him, and it's going to crush Him at Calvary. And it's in Gethsemane that He feels the weight of that cup that He is soon to drink. One who never experienced it, but is going to bear the wrath of it. I find it a great burden to try and convey what it means to drink the cup of God's wrath. I have toiled for weeks over this thought. How can I describe this for you? But I find that it's beyond any descriptive word that you or I could ever utter or think. I can only give you a drop this evening of what it must have been like to drink the cup of God's wrath and why it grieved Him so. What He must have experienced in His soul was far greater than what He would experience in His body. The cup of God's fury, it was given to Him to drink. And as Spurgeon often said, 'tis to God and God alone that His griefs are fully known. The cup acknowledged. The cup grieved. Lastly, would you see the cup consumed? The cup consumed. We go to chapter 27 and we turn to the third scene. It's Golgotha. In the upper room, he acknowledged the cup. In Gethsemane, he grieved the cup. But now, here at Golgotha, he's going to consume the cup. He will drink it. Verse 46 of chapter 27 says, "In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" In the next verse, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, we know that phrase to be, "It is finished," yielded up the ghost. Friend, on the cross, Jesus experienced the wrath of God so that we, his people, never would. He drank the cup. He drank the cup. Spurgeon says, hell was put into his cup. He seized it. And at one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry, so that there was nothing left of all the pain and misery of hell for his people ever to endure. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," that is God the Father, "made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us," who, by the way, never knew sin, "that we who have known sin might be made the righteousness of God in him." Think of this. He was treated as a sinner so that we could be treated as saints. He was treated as unrighteous so that we could be treated as righteous. He consumed the cup of God's wrath so that the cup of God's wrath would not consume us. He who didn't have to drink it, drank it so that we would not have to. I think it's important that we understand as we think on the cup tonight that God did not remove our sins as if it vanished into thin air. God did not look down and say, "Okay, poof, gone." No. He relocated our sins. He relocated our sins to Jesus Christ in order that he might pay for it. We see this pictured in the Passover lamb. As they would every year on the Day of Atonement, they would bring a lamb without spot, without blemish. And they would go through the ritual practices and the symbolism. And one was they would lay their hand on the head of that lamb. And with one head on the lamb, one hand in the sky, it was as if they were symbolically taking their sins and putting it into that lamb once a year. Symbolically placing their sins into that lamb. And as the lamb was sacrificed, their sins would be removed for a year. And Jesus, through the Passover lamb, became that once and for all sacrifice. My sins were not poof and they're gone. No, my sins were taken off of me and they were placed on the innocent lamb. And at Calvary, he took my place. At Calvary, he bore my sin. At Calvary, he drank the cup. And this is why we can see and know a God who loves us like no one will ever love us. Jesus, though it grieved him to experience what was in the cup, he willingly took it from the hand of the Father and drank it. Because he loves me, because he wants me, how can I not, as Paul said, be constrained by his love for me? How can I not look at that love when he drank the cup and not serve him and not live for him and not die for him because of what he has done for me? Tonight I will never know the terror of God's wrath, because in God's love, Jesus knew it for me. Tonight, when we come around the table to perpetuate what He instituted in the acknowledgement of His cup, we remember that the cup of wrath was consumed so that the cup of fellowship could be received. Jesus didn't drink the cup because there was another cup that He had to drink. Tonight we drink the cup of fellowship because the cup of wrath that He did drink, it's meant for only those who have come to Christ in faith. By the way, Scripture is always better than memes. I've seen a lot of things posted to say that Jesus served Judas as well. Jesus did not serve Judas. Judas never drank the cup. He left. Jesus gave him the bread. As soon as He gave the bread, the spirit of Satan entered into him and he left. Jesus said, go and do what you're going to do quickly. And as soon as Judas was gone, Jesus and his true sheep came around the table to drink the cup of blessing. I ask you a question tonight. Have you received the cup of fellowship? His was the cup of wrath. But He says, here, drink this. Drink all of it. This is the cup of fellowship. This is the cup of redemption. This is My blood, which I shed. This is the wrath that I bore. This is the judgment that I took. So that every time you drink the blessing of God. Friend, I stand before you this evening as one overwhelmed that I will never have to drink the wrath of God. I only get to enjoy the drink of His fellowship. But if you sit here tonight trusting in your own good deeds, if you sit here this evening having never come to faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will experience the wrath of God. You don't have to. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Drink the cup. Come by faith into the fellowship. Jesus has drank it for you. That's what this evening means to me. He drank damnation dry.